Well, I wondered whether or not we'd be able to get this far in just 2 days, but we managed to have done so. We managed to get all the way through the sixth commandment yesterday, all the way up to adultery. Today it'll be lying, cheating, stealing, and general discontentment. Is it a sin to be discontent with what you have? Coveting is a hard thing to get a handle on it. And the way we number the commandments, and that's one of the questions we'll deal with here in the first few minutes of our roundtable with our pastors, is the numbering of the commandments. But the way we number the commandments, two whole commandments get devoted to coveting. Why is it last? If the first commandment is first because it's really first, then why is this issue of discontentment last in the commandments? We'll be talking about that here in the first hour of Issues Etc. We're broadcasting live day three of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour from Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Excelsior Springs, Missouri. For those of you who don't have a map handy, that's near Kansas City. A little farther away from Kansas City than we had anticipated, however. We thought it was a near suburb. It's actually about 30 miles away, somewhere in that neighborhood. No? It just took longer to get here than we thought it would. We're coming to you live this Thursday, October the 6th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Coming up a little later in the program, after our two-hour roundtable, rounding off our conversation this week on the commandments, we're going to be hopefully talking with Wesley Smith of the Discovery Institute about the challenge to Oregon's assisted suicide law, and then an Issues Etc. sermon review of Joel Osteen's latest offering. We'll see what he has to say. I think he's going to be talking more about being nice. No. This time he talks about being polite and having good manners. We'll see whether or not he manages to shoehorn Jesus into a sermon for a change. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Feel free to join us as we broadcast live from near Kansas City. We'll take your questions and comments on the commandments for the first 2 hours of the program. Our host pastor here, Pastor James Geyer, is pastor at Mount Calvary Lutheran Church here in Excelsior Springs. Pastor Geyer, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Jeff. We welcome you to our church.
Todd.
Excuse me, Todd.
Right. Yes. And also to my left, we have Pastor Philip Zielinski. Is that correct? Zielinski?
Zielinski, yes. Good Irish name.
An Irish name.
Right.
He's pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Platte Woods, Missouri. Thanks for joining us for a roundtable.
My pleasure.
By the way, those who listened yesterday when we were broadcasting from St. John's in, where were we, Topeka? You have a connection to that Topeka congregation, right? You spent your vicarage there.
Two years ago, I was vicar at St. John's. I was their second vicar after a... They've had a long history of vicarages at their congregation, and they've recently picked that up again and are carrying that on again.
So they decided not to keep you. In other words, they catch the fish and throw it back, and then
precisely yes. they kept their first one and sent the other ones back.
And then finally, Pastor Richard Boland is with us for our roundtable as well. He's pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Kansas City, Missouri. Pastor, welcome.
Well, thank you. It's a pleasure to be here.
All right, who's going to handle the numbering question? Every one of these roundtables we've done so far in our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour has to begin with the not-so-peculiar way that we number the commandments. It's actually the majority way of numbering the commandments. But what we talk about as 7, 8, 9, and 10, most people would consider to be 8, 9, and 10. So, Pastor Boland, do you want to take a stab at this? And we'll see what the other members of the roundtable have to say about why we number the commandments the way we do.
We number them primarily to get them into the two appropriate tables. That question 1 through 3, or commandment 1 through 3, regards how our relationship is with God, and questions then 4 through 10 number the relationship between man and man. And so therefore it breaks down rather nicely. Other than that, I really don't care.
Does it matter how we number these commandments? I mean, ultimately, as long as we come to 10 and include everything God had to say?
Actually, I don't think it really matters much at all how you number them, as long as they're all in there.
All right. The one thing that people found curious, and I've actually found curious as a parish pastor for a long time on that numbering issue, is having to explain to people why there are two coveting commandments the way that Roman Catholics and Lutherans number them, because there doesn't seem to be a big difference between those two commandments except on what you covet or whose stuff you're coveting. Pastor Zielinski?
Well, the question isn't so much, the ninth commandment being you covet these things and the tenth commandment you cover those things. The issue is the ninth commandment is covering your neighbor's possessions, and the 10th commandment being coveting your neighbor's living things. That seems to be a strong distinction between the two commandments, coveting your neighbor's house and then coveting his people, his servants, and his living things that he has. So there's a distinction there between those two things.
Pastor Geyer, let's talk about the 7th commandment, stealing. Next to killing, most people, if they know any one of the 10 commandments, or a handful of them, know at least killing, and then maybe you shall not steal. Is this commandment because it's kind of farther down in there, number 7, to be considered less important than the ones that come before it?
Well, I don't think it's less important. Certainly it comes down the line a little bit. But that 7th commandment is an important commandment because it's one of the most common among us and one of the most easily transgressed.
All right, then what does it cover? What does God forbid when he says you shall not steal? And then what does he command when he says you shall not steal?
Well, what he commands basically is that we are not to take our neighbor's possessions or his income, as the Catechism rightly sets that forth. But on the other side of that, what we shall do in the positive sense is to be of help to our neighbor in improving and keeping those possessions and income.
Pastor Bolin, someone would say, look, I've never stolen. I mean, I haven't committed grand larceny. That is, gone in and at gunpoint held people up and taken their possessions or emptied out a bank vault. I think by and large, I've pretty much kept my neighbor's stuff, his stuff, and my stuff, my stuff. Does that mean they're clear when it comes to this commandment, you shall not steal?
Oh, absolutely not. What happens here is that this commandment is really all about being satisfied with the things that God gives us and or not trusting God that he's given us enough stuff. And so if you don't have that trust that God is actually going to give us enough stuff, then you take things into your own hands to go get it. And even if you don't think that you've transgressed this particular commandment by getting out a AK-47 and walking into a 7-Eleven, you end up transgressing that particular commandment even by desiring to, which, of course, is also covered in the 9th and 10th commandments.
So lest one think that because they have not actually crept into someone's house and taken their big screen television mm-hmm. and walked off with it in the middle of the night, that they've kept this commandment, we have that coveting commandment following up to make it pretty clear. This is a commandment that can be transgressed even in one's heart.
Exactly so. The other thing I would say is that I think there's a direct connection and a flow. There's significance to the order of the commandments.
What's that?
In that when you follow from the 6th commandment, I mean, what other than taking away from God, what can you do that is more serious than stealing somebody else's wife, as is described essentially in the matter of marriage in the 6th commandment? And so then you go down to a little bit different level, and you go down to not just getting into the marriage covenant, but now you're getting into the whole idea of God's lack of provision for you, or at least an alleged lack of provision. And now you're talking about taking things into your own hands.
It seems as though these commandments presuppose that Christians cannot live in some sort of a blissful isolation from the world or from their neighbors. These commandments seem to paint a picture of the Christian life, which is constantly bumping up against my neighbor, his wife, his stuff, his cattle. I'm out there in the world. I'm not somehow cloistered away from the world.
You can try and hide as much as you like, but how well is it working for you, Todd?
Well, I don't try and hide. I gave up a long time ago.
Well,
and I have a hard enough time keeping them, just keeping to myself, driving home straight from work and, you know, not looking right or left. I have a hard enough time keeping them that way.
Exactly so. Exactly so. No, we're not the Amish. We're not trying to hide out from the world. We are fully engaged in the world, and the important thing is that we are able then to interact with the world in a godly way.
There's a tension here, Pastor Zielinski, between the first commandment, it seems, which says that you can have false gods. You can trust, and I think this is a common sermon illustration, you can trust your stuff. The money in your wallet, the money in your checking account. And yet, later in the commandments, while God says they can't be your God, he says, but they're important, especially your neighbor's stuff here. Can you talk about that tension?
Well, the tension isn't that on the one hand, our things are bad, and on the other hand, our things are good. The tension is, do they supplant God in where we trust? The first commandment points us toward fearing, loving, and trusting God above all things, seeking all things from Him, not from comfort or deliverance from the things that we have, for that would be turning us toward worshiping a created thing, the stuff that we have. That's in the first table of the law. In the second table, we're talking about the first through third as the first table relating us to God, and the second table, 4 through 10, relating us to our neighbor. You shall not steal. That means your neighbor's stuff is important to them and for us to protect and to care, allow them to care for. So that's how our things are important, is that God has provided them, the created things, to us, and we see Him as the source of those things. He tells us to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving as well. And you know, all those things that we receive from Him are from His very hand. So our things are important. They are from Him.
Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Feel free to join us as we continue our conversation in our series this week during our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour on the Ten Commandments, our roundtable of pastors here for the first hour. And the second hour, Pastor James Geyer, he's our host here at Mount Calvary in Excelsior Springs, Pastor Philip Zielinski and Pastor Richard Boland. Those calling numbers again, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We are coming to you live this Thursday. It's the 6th of October, and every caller will get a copy of the Ten Commandments issue of Good News Magazine. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Geyer, someone's going to say, look, the ideal for Christians is that pristine moment right after Jesus' ascension, when the Holy Spirit had come in Pentecost and the many were being saved and the apostles were in Jerusalem, as all was right with the world. And what they did was they gave up private property. Everybody just sold what they had, kept everything in common, and no one had any need because they just kind of, the whole idea of private property became foreboding to the early Christians. And if we were really Christians, we would do the same thing. How do you respond?
Well, certainly God is the giver of all good gifts, and He gives us what we need for both body and soul. I think what is important to understand was they realized that their possessions were not something that were of themselves, but were to be used for the sake of the good of others. Now, we were never really created to be independent of one another, where we gather our goods and we go hold them up somewhere. But rather, we were created to be dependent upon one another, and our goods are a means through which we can serve one another, providing for other people's needs, being mindful of those who are in need, and sharing the good pleasures that God has given us.
So why has God given us our stuff? How would you explain that simply? Why has God given us all the things that we're told in Luther's explanation to the first article of the Creed He's given us? Down to the shoes on our feet or the house, the roof over our head.
Well, again, God's the giver of all good gifts. He created us because He first wanted to give of Himself to us. But so, too, does He provide for our needs in this life, that we may enjoy creation. There are wonderful opportunities to enjoy all that God has created. They bear witness and testify to His goodness, and that we have a loving Creator. And those are things that we simply need in this life. We are not in a perfect world. We do need sustenance. We do need physical food and clothing and shoes, and God is wonderful to provide that for us.
There's a saying my dad used to remind me of many times when I was young, and that is he'd say something like, the man who owns little is little owned. Mm. And I think the meaning there was the more stuff you get, really the more entangled with the cares of this world that you become, and that seems to be a pretty biblical image right there. How do we do that? How do we teach that in the church in a society where the poorest among us is really by world standards rich? And even those of us who consider, well, we're living paycheck to paycheck, we still have a paycheck, and usually it's a
pretty nice paycheck, Pastor Boland.
Well, first of all, just a comment on the whole business of pooling resources. This is what the church has always done. We collect together those things which we hold in common to do accomplish those things that we can't accomplish individually. And so consequently, what they are doing in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, is that they're just saying, okay, if there's needs here, we're going to pool our resources and get the job done of the ministry in the church. It's not necessarily an experiment in communism, and if it were, it might be pointed out that pretty quick they were collecting offerings to send to the Jerusalem church, because apparently that didn't work out too well economically. But in terms of your other question, you might want to think about the whole notion that with that which we have received from God, we have an opportunity to demonstrate what it means to be the hands of Christ. That everything we have is something with which we might glorify God through the assistance that we render to others, through the ability to pool those resources to bring the church together and to meet the needs that are not only in the church but outside of the church, so that when people see us, they see Christ. You see, it's a matter of using everything that we have in such fashion that you become an instrument of the gospel with those things. Things are sacred in that sense.
Well, but see, for Jesus, it was easy. I remember one of these, because he just had it at his disposal. Remember the story of when they come and start bugging him about the temple tax. And actually bug Peter, and then Peter comes to Jesus and say, hey, they're bugging us about the temple tax. And Jesus says, well, Peter, just go out to the sea and toss in your line, and there's going to be a fish, and pull it out and open up his mouth, and you're going to find exactly the amount of money that you need to pay the temple tax. And so Peter's pretty much taken care of, and Jesus is taken care of with regard to that tax. And someone might say, yeah, we're the hands of Christ. That sounds great. Mm-hmm. But Jesus could pull coins out of fish's mouths, and I have to go out and earn it myself.
Yeah. Well, that just shows the difference between us and Jesus, doesn't it?
Okay.
Well, that's actually when you're looking at, you know, who. Well, it was Christ's fish.
It was.
It was God's creation. He was using his creation for his own means, as he always does. He has placed us, though, within his creation to take care of it, to rule over it, and to subdue it, to make use of it. Work the garden and take care of it, as he says in Genesis to us. And this is our joy. This is how we are created in God's image, that we should love and care for the things all around us, from creation to our...
nice ringtone.
We have a caller coming in. you have to pay royalties on that now, you know. Otherwise, it's stealing.
Thank you. Just gave me another idea for a question.
Right. But as God has placed us, and placed Adam and Eve in the garden to take care of it and to work it, and then after the fall, that work is still there in force, but now it is toilsome. You know, we are all called into our daily places in lives to work. I mean, work is a blessing. Work is a fulfillment of how God has created us to be. And so the fact that we get paid to do exactly what we've been called to do is really a blessing upon a blessing.
Well, I'm thinking about this Simpsons episode where they're all sitting around the table getting ready to eat, and Bart says the blessing at the beginning, and his grace prayer is, "Dear God, thanks for nothing. We went out and I think he said we earned all this. We paid for all this stuff ourselves." And that was his prayer, which I think is the mentality of an awful lot of, well, even Christians too. I mean, I worked hard for this stuff. I mean, the car in the garage and the food on the table, I earned this. I got pay stubs to prove it, and I've got receipts to prove it, too. Pastor Geyer, how do you break through that and say, no, you didn't earn it?
Well, clearly that's part of our fallen nature, to think that we are really the cause and the consequent of all that we do. But in fact, God, going back to Genesis, reminds us that we were formed from the dust. God gave us our bodies, our souls. He's given us everything. He's even given us the very talents and opportunities to go out and to work, as Pastor Zelensky was talking about, and become productive citizens through which we can then become instruments of charity to others. It is a difficult thing to break through. If you don't believe in God, you're not going to believe that things come from God. And that might be the underlying issue with many people. In the Christian church, it might be faulty preaching, that the thought that God somehow created us, set us here, and sort of took that deist approach, and he left, wound everything up, and we're just here doing things for ourselves. But that, too, is not correct, and he's here very much among us. And so.
No, I was listening to Christian radio the other day, and I heard the radio talk show host extolling the Protestant work ethic. He said it was one of the greatest things that Protestantism had ever contributed to the world. I don't know. I thought it was the gospel, but he said it was the Protestant work ethic. And he said, you know, this is really kind of the heart of what it means to be a Christian in America, this get out and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and hitch up your own loins and get out there and do for yourself. I think he even used the term rugged individualism at some point, which sounds very different than what you guys are talking about when it comes to our possessions, Pastor Boland.
Yes, you betcha. You know, we all have this John Wayne Clint Eastwood mentality that we can just take care of this whole situation ourselves, Pilgrim. Thank you very much. But the bottom line in all this is that we don't have anything. The Lutheran Confessions talks about sanctification that way. It says essentially that as little as we have anything to do with justification, not in the least or tiniest part, do we have anything to contribute toward our sanctification? So that if we are wise in the use of the things that God has given us, if we are wise in speaking and in our working, that this too is the work of the Holy Spirit in it. It is Christ in us who accomplishes this. Or as St. Paul says, that God is at work in us both to will and to do his good purpose. And so we don't really get to take the credit for any of that. I'm not pulling myself up by the bootstraps. The Holy Spirit is slapping me around until I get it right in a real gospel-centered sort of way.
We'll have to have you explain that on the side of the break. With only a minute here, Pastor Zielinski, it sounds as though so there's two sides to this coin, no pun intended, and that is whereas there is stealing that is forbidden, the commandment here is as much about not stealing as it is about kind of the opposite of stealing, and that is giving to our neighbor.
Well, to keep all things for yourselves is to say that God didn't give them to you. We are to love our neighbor, and to love our neighbor is to give of ourself and give of all of our things that we have. If we have the ability to help and go and lend aid, then we do that. We use those gifts in that way. If we have financial resources or whatever they might be to put them in service of our neighbor is to love our neighbor as ourselves, better than ourselves.
It's Pastor Philip Zielinski. He's pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Platte Woods, Missouri, part of our roundtable here in the first hour of Issues Etc., day three of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour, broadcasting live from Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Excelsior Springs, Missouri, coming to you live Thursday, October the 6th. Our call-in numbers, this break is a good time to call, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our host here at Mount Calvary is Pastor James Geyer. We're going to be talking with him and Pastor Dick Boland of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Kansas City, Missouri, for about another 90 minutes here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Wesley Smith will be joining us a little bit later in the program, God willing, and then we'll be reviewing Joel Osteen's latest sermon. He's going to talk about how we ought to be more polite, more pleasant, not rude. We'll see whether or not he talks about the cross. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Going over Commandments 7, 8, 9, and 10 today on Issues Etc.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christians know that God gave us our children so that we could bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When does that instruction in the Christian faith begin? Well, one Lutheran layman told me, as soon as you bring them home from the hospital. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a series of books on the Christian faith aimed at very small children. This series is called Follow and Do. It covers the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, Baptism, Confession, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about the Follow and Do series, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Each book is $6.99. The entire series of six is $33.99.
It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, the Follow and Do series for children.
35,000 Jews live in Belarus, once the most prosperous Soviet republic before the breakup of the Soviet Union. On today's Global Minute, learn why Belarus is now in dire poverty. It has a large elderly population, most of whom are military pensioners. Riva is one such older Jew in Belarus, trying to make ends meet with her $36 a month pension. She's not able to afford indoor plumbing and can't remember the last time she bought any new clothes. Like so many other Jews in the area, Riva was greatly affected by World War II. In addition to losing a brother in the war, she says it was because of the war that she never married. By the time the war was over, there were few men left to marry. Pray that in this climate of despair and poverty, God may use believers as ministers of hope and restoration to the aging Jewish people of Belarus. Discover more about unreached people at missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Hey, it tasted strange, but not strange enough to stop eating. Last Saturday morning, after an hour of strenuous walking, I came home and decided to cancel out that exercise by eating eggs. Now understand, Diane is out of the house. So where is the olive oil for the bottom of the frying pan? Seeing a fancy bottle on the counter, I thought, well, that must be it. Funny, it doesn't say olive oil on the bottle. Whatever. I poured some into the pan, and it soon was smoking and smelling strange. But hey, I'm hungry! I fried 3 eggs, sat down to eat them, and as I said, it tasted funny, but I'm a man, and I'm hungry. Home comes Diane. What is this stuff? I asked. That's dish soap, she said. Why? Well, I told her. You ate it? Well, not all of it. The dog finished it up. Now, obviously, this was her fault. Why didn't you put the olive oil out where I could see it? And first she offered a lame excuse. Then she said our son-in-law, on his last visit here, thought the soap would look better in this fancy bottle. Good. Now I can blame Diane and I can blame Darren. Which brings me to the point. Don't we often try to blame someone else for our own stupidity?
How would you like to meet Issues Etc. regular guests Wesley Smith, Beverly Yonke, Gene Edward Veith, James Lamb, Bob Weiss, David Menton, and Nathan Jastrom all in one day? Well, they'll be speaking at the Image of God Bioethics Conference Friday, November the 11th at the Sheraton Westport Lakeside Chalet in St. Louis. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and join us as we broadcast live from the Image of God Bioethics Conference November the 11th in St. Louis. Well, speaking of giving, we've had opportunity to give a lot lately. After the devastation wrought by Hurricane Katrina, one of the ways that you can give, and actually it's a very efficient way of giving, about 95 cents on every dollar given gets straight to those who are being helped through LCMS World Relief, a proud underwriter of Issues, etc. They have a direct line so that you can give through a toll-free number, 1-888-930-4438. You can also give online by going to our website as well and look for the LCMS World Relief logo at issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. We're continuing our pastor's roundtable on the 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th commandments live this Thursday on Issues Etc., broadcasting live from Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Excelsior Springs, Missouri. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Geyer, let's talk about stealing that most people don't consider to be stealing, the kind of things that people do where they say, after they've done it, well, that's not stealing, but it is.
I think one good example is deals with our work ethic. If we don't put in a full day's work for our full day's pay, then we certainly haven't earned what we agreed to do with our employer. Sometimes that means talking on the phone personally to people or taking extra long lunch breaks or doing other breaks that aren't given to you. And I think that's something that's common among many people, especially when you get a little bit bored in your job and you have a tendency to be diverted away from that. But I think there's another one that pops up too, and it's a sense of entitlement that people have. And rather than being productive citizens, there are many people who live off of the goodwill of well-meaning people who are charitable. And when we are not productive when we could be, then I think we're stealing away from those important resources that should be there for the truly needy in our community.
So how is that kind of dilemma solved when? Okay, we have some would say that even for the government to require us to pay taxes is the government stealing from me. Or they say, I don't get paid enough. And so this pencil that's got the company's logo on it, technically belongs to the company, comes home with me until I've got a whole jar full of them at home. Could practically sell them on the street corner. What do you say to that?
Well, I don't think that justifies stealing. That means we're not content with what we do have. And that goes back maybe to even Commandments 9 and 10, where we begin to covet things, not being satisfied in our own life, understanding that God has indeed provided for all our needs. Now, the question is what I want a need or is it a want? And oftentimes we can confuse the two. And also the sort of self-serving nature that we have, our inclination to be self-fulfilled, we will often look at things in terms of whether or not we rightly deserve it. And we more than likely believe we rightly deserve more things than we actually do.
Pastor Bolin, what about gambling? The principle at work in gambling is no, everyone goes into it voluntarily. I mean, they'll pull you off the street and make you buy a lottery ticket or go into the casino. But everyone goes into it voluntarily. They know the risks. And so there are winners and there are losers. And if I'm a winner, too bad for the losers.
Why do you save the hard questions for me?
You're the oldest one at the table.
I'm the oldest one. Yeah, you had to bring that up, too. Listen, do you want to know how much the scriptures say about gambling?
Sure.
It says a little bit about casting lots for the cloth of Jesus. And it doesn't really say this was kind of like good or bad. It was just the fulfillment of a prophecy. There isn't really a lot there. And one time I decided, well, you know, I'm going to look up the CTCR document that was done a while back on gambling. And I read through that, and that didn't help me either. You know, I don't have a problem with the idea of going and spending a little bit of time in Vegas, throwing in a couple of quarters for the sake of entertainment. I'm going to budget $100 when I go to Vegas just to see how long it takes them to get it. But that's a whole lot different than putting my house on the line or selling my firstborn child because I can't pay my gambling debts.
So there it's a, I mean, the saying is what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, but more often than not, what's spent in Vegas stays in Vegas.
That's very true.
So it's a matter of degree?
I think it's a matter of motivation. I think it's a matter of the heart. What are you trying to accomplish here? Are you trying to augment your salary because you spent it all foolishly, and so you're going to make up for it at the craps tables? Then you're a fool, because the odds obviously are stacked against you, among other things. But the notion that if I put a quarter in the slot, that I'm stealing it from somebody else, I really don't buy that. Everybody who puts a quarter in the slot fully understands that it is now the possession of the casino. It's their property, okay? And so if you win a little, well, fine and dandy. But on the other hand, it's all about the heart. It's all about what happens. Is gambling something that can lead to sin? Yeah, you bet it can. It can become a covetousness. It can become a greed. It can become an overwhelming compulsion and gambling habit that can destroy families and tear things apart. But at the same time, it can be simply a harmless recreation from time to time for people who understand the nature of their stuff and who spend their money wisely. Honestly, I think here's an area where we really say more than the scriptures say from time to time about the whole subject.
Philip, I heard you say something when we were off the air in response to some question. I can't remember what it was, but you tossed out the word stewardship. What does stewardship have to do with this seventh commandment, you shall not steal?
Well, it's a matter of rendering unto God what is God's. He bids us put things in service to our neighbor, and our stewardship at our different congregations, our church homes, are giving back to the furtherment of the gospel, to hold back from that, to say, well, I need this a little more than God does, or is to misunderstand whose it really is. Not only did he give it to you, but it is still his. It's the, to him we give thee but thine own.
So someone says, look, I'll make it very simple on myself. I'm going to take the gross. I'm going to measure out 10%. I'm going to put it in the offering plate on Sunday morning, and now I'm square with God. I'm a good steward. I've given exactly what God asks for, which is a tenth of everything, and I go my happy way. Is it true?
Well, if you're talking about Old Testament tithing, then you've got to look at a larger picture of things.
Well, I'm talking about the Christian nowadays who says, look, I look in the Old Testament, they say 10%. I'm going to stick 10% in, and I'm a good steward.
We look at the New Testament, it says, give as you have prospered. So 10%, why cut yourself short?
Can you ever give enough?
Give God what is his.
But everything is his.
Well, there you go. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, is what he says in the New Testament.
So there's more than one way to give to God than dropping the money in the plate.
And it also, I mean, back to the motivation issue that Pastor Boland addressed, why are you paying God off? Are you able to silence God by making sure that his pockets are full and that you're present where he has asked you to be, like a school child sitting in the desk where he belongs on Sunday morning in the pew? Or are you going giving cheerfully and joyfully because that's where the gifts are?
All right. I want to come back to that in a minute. First, let's talk with Jim, who calls from his car. Jim, welcome to Issues, Etc.
How you doing? When I was making my call on the cell phone, I didn't hear the part of the conversation you're having now, but what I wanted to ask is, I think the principles of tithing are taught both in the Old Testament and New Testament, and I feel the tithing is 10%, and anything over 10% is an offering unto the Lord. My question is the principle being taught in the New Testament, if it's not fulfilled in God's people, is it stealing from God?
Good question. Thank you very much, Jim. I appreciate it. And for the rest of you, our call-in numbers, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. All right, Pastor Boland, that one's for you.
You know, I think it seems to me that when we talk about tithing, we are talking about something that predates the ceremonial law. We first hear about that with Abraham, which is way before the ceremonial law. Is it a hard and fast rule? I mean, would a God have smacked Abraham around if he'd have given him 20%? I don't think so. You know, likewise, we go to the principle, give as the Lord has blessed, and then lay on top of that we're talking about first fruits giving. You don't give God the leftovers. You give God that which he has given you as a priority in everything else. Like anybody else, when I was younger, I struggled with this whole issue of giving myself together with my wife. And, you know, how do we finally ever do that? Because we just didn't have any room in our budget. I was a poor, starving Lutheran teacher at the time, and it turns out that we just were making all of $4,000 a year. And so we were trying to figure out how to do that. And we finally decided, you know, we just have to do it. And we determined what our blessings were, and we tried to make the best estimate of what we should give, and we gave it, and it always seemed to work out. It wasn't always easy, but it always worked out. And I don't think there's a problem with the issue of looking at the blessings you've received, both with your time, talents, and treasure, and using what you've given in proportion to the blessings you've received.
By the way, we've got a great article by Dr. James Boland on our website titled Tithing and the 10% Rule. You can go into our search engine at issuesetc.org. Look at the search engine. Just type in Bollhagen or type in tithing. That'll probably get this resource for you, issuesetc.org. Okay, two more questions on the Seventh Commandment. First of all, if some people view stewardship as God is the slot machine. I stick the coins in, then I pull the arm, and if I'm lucky and a very good boy, then I hit the jackpot and God will bless me. If I'm less than lucky and not such a good boy, then maybe I lose my money. What do you say, Pastor?
How to unlock the storehouses of God's blessings that she has laid up for you. Boy, somebody should write a book on that. And if we could tap into that, that'd be really incredible. That's to say that somehow God is withholding something from you. And God has said that he will provide all things that you need. And to say that God is somehow let's say, you know, you offer a you know, a money back guarantee, you know, well, I've heard of this happening. You know, you give your 10%, and if you're not happy with the blessings that you get in return, then you know, we'll give you your money back. Well, that's measuring the success or the blessings which we receive from God by completely the wrong standards. We're measuring how God has blessed us by earthly standards rather than by the heavenly standards which he has given us. You can be completely content with very little if you have the gospel.
Pastor Geyer, Jesus, we are told by Scripture, fulfills the whole law. How does he fulfill the seventh commandment?
Jesus fulfills the seventh commandment, I think, in a number of ways. But primarily, I think it's important to remember that we were lost in the fall. And Jesus didn't steal us back, but Jesus redeemed us. He paid the required price for our sins. And that is a tremendous, tremendous blessing to us. And the second way I think that he fulfills that commandment is that if we look at the commandment in the positive sense, that we are to help our neighbor improve and protect his possessions and income, so too does Jesus provide for the protection of the possession that he's given us, which is his eternal kingdom. And he not only blesses us with those blessings of eternity, he also preserves us in that, and he does that through his word and sacraments, through his means of grace. So I see those two things as ways in which Jesus has kept that commandment to our benefit.
Comments, Pastor Boland?
Yes, if Christ our Lord is one who sets the example with regard to the seventh commandment, what did he withhold? I would suggest he gave everything he could possibly give. I think also that it is clear to me that he, in his giving, demonstrates to us the opposite of robbery. That when he allows himself to be crucified on the cross, he not only does what he has to do, he does what is graciously, abundantly clear to cover the nature of our sins and the gravity of our sins. He didn't just barely get the job done. He did his sacrifice for our sins in such fashion that our sins are utterly overwhelmed by what he accomplishes. How much more of an opposite of robbery can you get than that?
So not just a sufficient sacrifice, but a more than sufficient sacrifice.
An incredibly more than sufficient sacrifice.
Chet calls from East St. Louis. Chet, thank you for waiting on the line, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, good evening. Back before the break, Pastor Todd, one of your guests, made the comment that our work is a blessing. Now, I've been at the post office 20 years, and though I do realize I'm blessed to have a job, I never really thought of my work as being a blessing. I was of the mind that in Genesis, when God cursed Adam, he said, by the sweat of his brow, so shall he labor. And I thought that as being a negative thing, but your guest said our work is a blessing. And I was wondering if he could expound on that.
That's a great question, Chet, and thank you for the call. All right, Philip. You're the ones who, I think you and, I think both you and James were the ones who said that. So take a stab.
Well, when God created Adam in his image, God created Adam and Eve in his image, he created him to give and to love the neighbor, to be in service of the neighbor. He placed him in the garden to work the ground, to work the garden and keep it. Work is established before the fall into sin. A person without a calling, a person without work, is a person not fulfilling the image of God, a person who is not in service of others in some way. So the establishment of work predates, if you will, the fall itself. It is after the fall that this work is now toilsome. That we like to have Fridays. We like to take the early, early weekend. It's now after the fall that we find work to be bothersome, and that we find it to be difficult as opposed to a joy and a blessing and a fulfillment of who God has created us to be.
I had a college professor who said, it was a seminary professor, Lou Brighton, who said, heaven, we are not going to be bored in heaven. God's going to have all sorts of things for us to do in heaven that we can't even imagine, and we'll like doing it. We won't get tired of doing it or long for the weekend or want time off. Is he right, Pastor Bowen?
He is so right, I can't believe it. You know, there's so many things that are superlative about heaven that we can't really get our heads around them. You know, what is it like to even conceive of work in such fashion that it is not filtered through this thing called sin that we currently see it through? That it is really beyond our ken in many ways. Likewise, what's it going to be like in heaven to have human relationships without going through the filter of sin that so much tears them apart? You know, when you say perfect, what does that mean? Frankly, I have no clue. I've never been perfect. I don't know anybody who is perfect except Jesus. And if that's what perfect is, then heaven's going to be an incredibly good place, and we are going to really enjoy whatever it is God wants us to do there.
The eighth commandment, you shall not bear false witness. Pastor Geyer, what does it mean to bear false witness?
Well, it means to speak ill of someone without any really foundation for that, to testify against them without evidence of their sin. As the commandment tells us, we're not to tell lies about our neighbor. I think that's all too easy for us to do, but rather we are to defend him and to speak well of him, to explain everything in the kindest way, which is really a different kind of mindset than what we see in our culture today, especially our inclination towards tearing others down, because sometimes we cannot stand the thought of others being built up at our expense. And so this commandment clearly tells us that even if we have what you might call the goods on someone, what do we do with that? Well, I think the proper and right thing to do is to go to that person for their own edification and talk with them about maybe their sin or their error, rather than publicly bring it out and humiliate somebody or our brother.
I think it's common nowadays for Christians to suppose that the Eighth Commandment, which has to do with what we do with our neighbor's reputation, forbids Christians from saying anything negative ever about anyone or anything at all. We should just all be happy, smiling people. If you have nothing good to say, you say nothing at all. And to criticize anyone for anything is unchristian. Pastor Bolin?
Judge not, lest you be judged, is probably one of the more misused passages in all of Holy Scripture. It would presume that we should never judge sin, we should never judge doctrine, we should never judge behavior, we should never judge anything, when in fact, what the Lord is saying is that we should not become judgmental people. We are not to judge whether or not there is the presence in someone else of saving grace. That is not our call. God is the only one qualified to make that call. But we have to make judgments every single day. Now, in the context of the Eighth Commandment, I was struck as I was reading through the large catechism on that Luther says, you know, even though you know something is wrong, you have no call even to go to the authorities unless someone else is endangered, that you are to go to that person alone, and what's more, you are to keep your trap shut unless the civil authorities call on you to testify, in which case you are to testify honestly. And I just don't think that is in the American psyche, that if you know something's wrong, that you shouldn't go around and tell other people about it.
We've got magazines at the grocery store. You walk in, and the whole last section before you get to the candy and the checkout is what so-and-so is doing and who slept with so-and-so, and now they're breaking up. And, of course, all of them are the same, but they're all little tidbits of gossip that may or may not be true about people we don't even know. Is this breaking the Eighth Commandment?
Absolutely is breaking the Eighth Commandment. You know, first of all, most of the things in publications of a certain ilk are not true to begin with. And so they're barefaced lies in headline form. Behold the pig-faced boy. You know, well, I'm pretty sure, well, then again, I did have a roommate once who kind of qualified, but not really. I'm saying to you that not only are there barefaced lies on it, but even if they are true, what business is it of mine that somebody else is shacking up with somebody else? And I don't even know either one of them. It's crazy. It's absolutely nuts. I refer to those magazines as cartoons for adults.
Well,
who don't
okay.
want to behave as adults.
So those who publish the tabloids, are guilty of breaking the Eighth Commandment. What about reading them? I mean, if it's wrong to write them and publish them, what about reading them? I read them every time I go through, at least the headlines. Sometimes I even open them up to see the pictures.
Now, again, you need a good laugh.
Granted, I don't believe what I'm reading. Well, not completely, but I don't take it that seriously, but I'm still reading it.
To be privy to a lie is not to to indulge in it.
So should I do this with my hand over my eyes when I walk through, or
to read it and shake your head and say what a blatant desecration of the Eighth Commandment? I mean, it's to look at it and to be disappointed in it. To be looking at it is different than from looking at it and being enticed by it. And if you are enticed by it, then you know we see how easily our sinful natures do get the best of us.
You shouldn't buy that stuff. Here's the deal: if they make their living on lies, why in the world should you help them make their living on lies?
Yeah, to give ear to gossip, to support it in any way is to validate it and to further it.
Okay, Pastor Gear, then with 1 minute, I don't buy the tabloids, I don't read them, I don't go online to do the online versions of Pastor Geyer.
That's what they all say.
Well, no, I don't.
He thinks about us.
And you'll never find their newsprint on, you know, smudged on my fingers. But when I get on the telephone with one of my friends, or I go into the chat room with my friends, or I'm just talking to someone in the parking lot of the church, and we're not talking about Brad and Jen or famous celebrities, but someone else in church or someone else in the neighborhood or pastor more often than not. Is it just as serious as someone who actually makes their living publishing lies?
Well, first of all, I don't think anyone in my congregation gossips about me, right? Gossiping is something that comes, you might say, natural to us. I mean, that's part of our fallen, sinful human nature. We are much more entertained by the degradation of other people than we are by their exaltation. And gossiping is something that is very, very common to all of us. I think even as pastors, we may find ourselves and catching ourselves talking about things in which we must then realize we have to pull back a little bit. We might be gossiping too. It's a very difficult one. But that does not justify gossiping.
When we come back from this break, hour two of Issues Etc. today, we're broadcasting live from Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Excelsior Springs, Missouri. It's Thursday, October the 6th, day three of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I find it interesting that the calls increase the closer we get to these more subtle commandments, the ones that really have to do far more with the subtleties of our sin. We'll move on through the commandments when we come back from this break. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.